The message this Sabbath is a continuation of a topic that I brought an introduction to last Sabbath, and that is the return of Christ. Prophecies that we had looked at regarding the what's called the Christmas story, the first advent, first coming of Jesus. It's very natural for us to also consider the other prophecies regarding the second coming of Jesus. And the way that I'm handling this is not to simply speak to you regarding scriptures and views, because I can't do it within 30 or 40 minutes. But to do it in such a way that keeps the focus on what I believe to be the most important heart when we're considering the coming of our Lord. And that is the heart of God. And the heart of God is in His kingdom increasing, in the building of His kingdom. And it's not to say that the topic of eschatology, which is study of the of last days, is not important. I believe it is. But as you come to see, and I hope to do it in such a way that you realize that eschatology has its place in being our encouragement rather than at the front of who we are as a people. Our eschatology is not something that is the spearhead of the Christian faith. In other words, it's not simply a matter of when we need to win souls because Jesus is going to come back next week. But we're going to be faithful regardless of the times. We're going to be faithful and do that which would bring the Lord to speak of us as that good and faithful servant, as we saw last week in Matthew 25. The need to The need to speak of these things, I have to address a lot of history. I'm going to be speaking in such a way that some of the things that I present to you may be surprising. It may be surprising in the sense that I don't know, I didn't realize you believed that, and it may be surprising in the sense that I didn't know the Word said that. Regardless, may this be the ministry of the Holy Spirit in bringing to you clarity and encouragement. So I'm going to turn with, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 is known as the Olivet Discourse. And this chapter is also in terms of what's called the Synoptic Gospels, Mark and Luke, in Mark chapter 13 and in Luke chapter 21, there's the words of Jesus speaking similar things. And in Matthew chapter 25, I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'm going to begin with verse 1 and read through verse 14, if you would follow along. Jesus left the temple and was going away when his disciples came to point out to him the buildings of the temple. But he answered them, "You see all these, do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. In the reading of the word, I'm going to be referring to a passage in Luke a little later, in chapter 21. But Jesus, of course, is speaking prophetically on the coming of the Son of Man. And I believe this was a pronouncement that he made, which was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in 70 AD at the destruction of Jerusalem. Now, this portion of Scripture, just this portion of Scripture, is viewed by some well-intended believers as being a future event. You may have that point of view as well. But I'd like to show you that this is something that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And we will see very clearly in the Scriptures that his intention was to teach them, this is something that you and this generation will experience. And when he says you, he's referring to them and that generation that lived during that time. So there's other questions, of course, that arise. Is there any other passage of Scripture that talks about, you know, these same things in terms of tribulation and wars and rumors of wars and kingdom against kingdom, about persecution, about false prophets? That's referring to the future. Those are questions that I also will address. My focus of attention is in this passage, but we will get to those questions as well. But I think it's important that we understand that when Jesus spoke this, he spoke this with the spirit-led understanding of the actual will of God. He spoke as a prophet of God, and he spoke the word that to be fulfilled. So, there's other things that Jesus did, you know. There's things that he proclaimed. There's commandments that he gave his disciples and through them to us as well. Love one another and so on. But to consider that this is a test of a prophet, when someone declares himself as a prophet, he's recognized as such, and he makes a prediction, he makes a declaration like this. This is a test. This is an area in which we can test. And if it is not so, then he has shown himself to be a false prophet. And this would be very heavy a thing. There's a man by the name of Bertrand Russell. He was born in 1872 and he died in 1970. This man was an atheist, a British philosopher. He was also an author, he was a mathematician, he was a social critic, he was also a historian. And he evaluated the claims of Christianity, and one of the things in his writing, there was an essay that he wrote in, in 1927. It's entitled, Why I Am Not a Christian. He could have had a very short book by, say, I'm an atheist. That's it, you know. Okay, you get it. No, but he details in his argument why he is not a Christian. And he says that regarding Jesus, one of his arguments is that Jesus incorrectly predicted his return, his second coming, and that it would occur in the lifetime of some of those of, you know, his listeners. And in Matthew 24, verse 34, I'll read for you. This is the very words Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place." All right, so here's an atheist. And he's, by the way, he's not the only one who's made this claim and this accusation. He's not the only one who will say, well, Jesus was not who he says he was. But this is a tremendous, tremendous challenge. This is sort of like a Mount Carmel type thing. Jesus said he was going to come back, and he spoke to them, and look in your own scriptures in Matthew 24, 34. He says, in this generation, and it didn't happen. The problem with Russell is he didn't study quite enough history to understand the fulfillment of this very thing in the time period in which Jesus said. Because Jesus did declare that Jerusalem would be under judgment, and that this judgment was fulfilled in 70 AD. Now, this was by the hand of the Romans, and through the emperor and the generals, and there was a siege put upon Israel, in Jerusalem, around Jerusalem. And for about a year, there was this war with the Jews. There are historians, one famous one and one that I'm referring to, Flavius Josephus. That was his Roman name. He was a Jewish historian. His name is actually Joseph ben Matthias. And he lived during the time, and in fact, he was a witness, an eyewitness, of the very destruction, the very judgment of God upon Jerusalem. He was not a believer. He didn't come from a Christian, you know, Christ-centered perspective. But he wrote in his various writings, he had several books. There's a series of seven books, the War of the Jews. And he gives detail there of what happened in Jerusalem. Now, I'm not going to spend a whole lot of time in this, but please understand that when Jesus spoke of a tribulation that was not since the beginning of the world and never would be, what he was describing was what went on in the walls inside Jerusalem. There were three political factions of Jews that were fighting with one another inside of Jerusalem. And the Roman army was surrounding Jerusalem. There was a siege. They wouldn't let any goods and food and supplies go in because they wanted the Jews to comply and surrender. And they would not. And there was a time in which Josephus himself was, because he, as a Jew, he appealed to them. The emperor sent Josephus and his son Titus to go and try and make some sort of resolution to this so they don't, you know, have all-out war. And Josephus acted as a spokesperson during a time, and he was not liked by the Jews, because he was considered a traitor. There's a lot of backstory in that, but essentially, he in his appeal to the Jews was part of his witness of what happened. And the Romans allowed people to get out. Anybody that wants to leave, please leave, because if you don't, you're going to be subject to our sword. And what happened in there was such a tremendous carnage. And this is Jews upon Jews. And the blood and the destruction of property was a tribulation that was very great. This was the great tribulation that Jesus was speaking of. A bit later, Jesus says in this very chapter, reading on verse 15 of chapter 24, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is in the housetop not go down to take what is in his house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas for women who are pregnant, for those who are nursing infants in those days. Pray that your flight may not be on the winter or on the Sabbath, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been from the beginning of the world until now, no, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short." He is speaking of this atrocity, this tremendous tragedy that occurred. And this was part of the prophetic word that amounted to the judgment upon Jerusalem. The judgment of God upon Jerusalem. I realize that there are those who believe that a great tribulation is coming, and it will be orchestrated by a great leader called the Beast, and he will have the prophet of the beast. I understand those things. But Jesus is not speaking of a worldwide tribulation. He's referring to a tribulation in one place. Because if it was worldwide, where could you flee to? And he says to flee. He says it's so urgent that you don't need to go back to get your property. You need to leave. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by the prophet Daniel. And it's interesting that Jesus, it almost looks like it's an added thing. In your Bibles, you may have in parentheses, "let the reader understand," or something similar. And so I say, well, no, it doesn't sound like Jesus would say that. Actually, he did. Because he's referring to a written prophecy of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, he's referring to those who would go, that they would read it and understand it. And he says, let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Why? Because there would be safety there. I'd like to refer to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21, and look in verse 20. This is Jesus also speaking. And he says, "But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that its desolation has come near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains, and those who are on the inside the city depart. And let not those who are out in the country enter in. For these are days of vengeance to fulfill all that is written." Verse 23 goes on to speak about the pregnant women and the nursing mothers and so on. Verse 24, they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led captive among all nations. And Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. Again, as I mentioned before, there's a perspective that puts this in the future somewhere. This is coming. When the Antichrist comes, and there's going to be great tribulation, and there's going to be all these things, and we're to, you know. And people even look at that and say, your flight be not on the Sabbath. Oh, they're keeping the Sabbath, and oh, that's great. Sorry. This is referring to the generation that Jesus was speaking to. And it occurred. It happened. As horrible as this was, Jesus predicted this would occur. And in 68, after the death of Nero, another emperor came. The Jews revolted. There was several revolts going on. And a final one occurred in Jerusalem. And the Roman Empire said, we have to put an end to this. And they very much did. And when the Jews would not comply, the Gentiles trampled the holy place. And the words of Jesus that not one stone will be left upon another, he was referring to the buildings that they were, you know, that they were so amazed by. How beautiful and wonderful. And Jesus says that not one stone will be left upon the other, upon another. And that was the destruction helped by Rome. Now, I should say it's not entirely Rome, because Josephus records some of the destruction that occurred in Jerusalem, and that involved even the temple. There was a fight among at least two of the factions for control, and that involved a group. They're more political, but they were among the priests. And they had the temple ground. And another faction wanted to gain that because they would gain some advantage. And so there was war that occurred, and they even had destruction in the temple grounds. But all the same, when we consider that Matthew 24 is speaking of that which is that Jesus spoke of, we have to see this in light of his time. If you want additional information or additional understanding on this, please look back in Matthew 24, where Jesus says, "See that no one leads you astray." This is verse 4. "See that no one leads you astray." He's saying, in answer to their question, "Lord, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" I'm going to go back to that close of the age, because that's also important to understand. But he says, "See to it that no one leads you astray." Now, who's he talking to? It says he's speaking to his disciples privately. They came to him privately. He's talking to them. Says, "No one leads you astray." If this was something that was going to occur in 2,000 years, it would be irrelevant to speak of them going astray on these things that he's about to tell them. Verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars." Again, he's speaking to that group of disciples. "See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place." These things must take place. "Then they will deliver you," verse 9, "up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations." Okay, this is the word of God speaking. It's quite clear. There's this idea that, well, maybe Jesus was talking about, you know, a double. It's like a double prophecy. It was something that occurred and was fulfilled then, and then it's yet to occur again. I've even had that thought. The Lord would make it clear that it's for two times. For the time that's, you know, for this generation, and, oh, by the way, there's going to occur the same thing in the future. There's no word given by the Lord that that's the case. One more pronouncement, verse 15. So when you see the abomination of desolation, when you see this, I realize that the abomination of desolation is been translated, sort of been, you know, reworked to mean a future Antichrist, because it sort of fits the narrative. It sort of fits the idea. Okay, well, this is how this would work as a future event. And the problem is that he's referring to the disciples. He's speaking to them. Jesus says in verse 29, Matthew 24, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angel with a trumpet, with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Wow, now that sounds like the last days. That sounds like the coming of Christ, you know, what we're waiting on, right? But please, I've had to stop and say, wait a minute. These ideas that I've accepted about the return of Jesus, I'm reading that into this. Because verse 29 comes before verse 34, in which he says, all this will, you know, this generation will see all of these things. Okay. And if I accept that Jesus is Messiah and he is the prophet of God and this is the truth of God, they also received, Lord, they saw this. They, those who pierced him, saw something, a sign, it says. A sign will appear in the heavens. Well, are we to understand that the sun was darkened and the moon did not give its light? There's been several ideas regarding that. One is, you know, the fires and the smoke and all of that. And yeah, that could have been, but this is actually what's called apocalyptic language. If you read in Ezekiel and the prophets, there's other, there's wording just like this. You know, the moon was darkened, the moon was like sackcloth, and the sun was like sackcloth and the moon turned to blood. That's called apocalyptic language. It is symbolic of other things. Sun and moon, stars as well, are very often tied to religious leaders, princes, kings. The stars will fall from heaven. You know, that cannot literally happen. Where would they go? There's another passage we'll look in Revelation. It speaks of the stars falling to earth. One small star would obliterate the earth. This is symbolic language. And again, this is used in other, and I'll show you another time, references to using the same type of language. Jesus speaking in this those terms. And he is speaking of the shaking of the religious system. And as I referred to before, in verse 3, this will be the sign of the coming, and this is the question of the disciples, the close of the age. Jesus actually answered their question, the close of the age. Some people refer to as the end of the world. That's not what he said. It's the close of the age or the end of the age. And Jesus answered that. Please understand, my brothers and sisters, that when there's a reference to the, in Hebrews chapter 1, the last days, it's referring to the last days of the Jewish order. The close of the age, the same thing. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, this is in the time of judgment, after the tribulation, the sign will come. All right? And it will be showing the Son of Man. I don't know what they saw. Okay? I don't know what they saw, but I believe they saw something. Those who remained alive, those who had not been slaughtered, and there were thousands of them that were slaughtered. And there were many thousands also that were brought out and made brought into slavery because they would not surrender. Brought into slavery by the Romans. But they saw something. Jesus goes on and he says in verse 32, from the fig tree, learn its lesson. As soon as its branch becomes tender and puts out its leaves, you know that summer is near. So also when you see all these things, you know that he is near at the very gates. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. That is the dot, that's the exclamation point at the end of this prophetic word. This generation will not pass away until all these things take place. That generation passed away. That generation saw all of these things. In regards to the fig tree, I know perhaps you've heard that the fig tree represents Israel, and it's the budding of Israel, and so they're tying it to a future, well, future of Jesus' day. It's referring to, in the eyes of some, referring to the establishment of Israel as a nation in 1948, May of 1948. Perhaps you've heard that. What Jesus is speaking here isn't a prediction about Israel. He's just saying, you know this. This is a lesson. You know it. When the fig tree is blooming, okay, the branches become tender and puts out leaves, you know that summer's coming. In the same way, listen, what I'm telling you in these signs, you know that this is about to happen. And again, truly I say to you, disciples of Jesus' day. What does that mean for us? Well, it means Jesus is not coming back, is he? No. It's not, it doesn't mean that. It means this passage and the words of Jesus have been fulfilled already. There's more to come. There's some things that we're in anticipation of. There's the understanding that death is going to be finished, that suffering is going to end, that there is a coming of the Lord in which he establishes full rule, that there's the end of human government. And he is established. We need to address those as well. I brought a copy of a book which I actually helped put together. It's called Last Days Madness. It's by a man named Gary DeMar. And in this book, he's recorded a number of instances in which the return of Christ has been proclaimed. There was dates set and other things. He's got quite a number of pages on this. I'm not going to read all of it, but I want you to know that the idea of the coming of Christ is not something, you know, we invented. It's been going on for centuries. The idea that Jesus is going to return and these are the signs and we're seeing the signs and the situation on earth is so bad, and you probably heard some of it. As early as the second century, prophets were suggesting dates for the return, the bodily return of Christ. The prophet, so-called, Montanus, was one of the first to propose such a date. He proclaimed the imminent appearance of the New Jerusalem, the signal for which was to be a new outpouring of the Holy Spirit. There were two women prophetesses, Prisca and Maximilia. They joined him. They considered themselves the mouthpieces of the Paraclete. Paraclete is Greek for the Holy Spirit. He made predictions, and they all failed. However, that failure didn't keep others from doing the same thing. The third century, another so-called prophet, Novatian, he gathered a huge following, crying out, "Come, Lord Jesus." Donatus, in the fourth century, prophet, commanded attention when he stressed that only 144,000 people would be chosen by God. Sound familiar? The Jehovah's Witnesses weren't the first one that choosing the 144,000. The sack of Rome by the Vandals was supposed to bring on the end of the world. The birth of the Inquisition, this is the Spanish Inquisition by the Roman Catholic Church. In 1209 to 1244, prompted many well-meaning saints to conclude that it was the beginning of the end. The Black Death, that horrible plague that affected Europe, that killed millions, was viewed as a prelude to the demise of the world. It was 1347 to 1350. There were others, many others. I'm jumping a little bit more modern. Right before the year 1000, 999, would have been an interesting year to live. The old Basilica of St. Peter at Rome was thronged by a mass of weeping and trembling worshipers awaiting the end of the world. Why they were waiting the end of the world? Because it was what was being preached. And they believed that they were on the very eve of the end. This application, mistaken application of biblical prophecy, happened again in the year 1000 or 1100, in 1200, in 1245. In 1531, Melchior Hoffman announced that the second coming would take place in the year 1533. Nicholas Cusa held that the world would not last past 1734. After a while, you sort of get the trend that their predictions are someplace in the future. And when it comes, somebody else comes along and says, well, it's another few years, or another 10 years, or so on. I hope that you understand that in the year 1999, there was much of this going on. The idea that this is the end and Jesus is going to come. And the people that, you know, had ideas regarding this even before. Edgar Wisenatt, in his book 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Occur in 1988. Not many of you were alive for that. I know I was. It was being sold in Kroger, his book. And other people would buy it and questioned it and wondered about it, and some people took action on it. Some people, you know, considered their finances. They considered their properties. They were making decisions regarding that. Is Jesus coming back? Well, we don't know. But this guy says this. It could be, may be, rather than looking at the word, rather than understanding God's word. It's rather interesting that this same man, Mr. Edgar, when 1988 came and went and nothing happened, he wrote another book. Final Shout, Rapture Report, 1989, in which he believed, I think the date was October of 1989. And it was all based on calculations. It was all based on these assumptions regarding, you know, the history of Israel and what a generation was, and all looking back at Matthew 24 and misreading when Jesus said, this generation. Enough of that. I go back to the message, the encouragement from last Sabbath, that the Lord knows those who are his and we who are in him, regardless of what happens, we're safe in him. It doesn't mean we won't face persecution. As a matter of fact, there is no guarantee that the United States of America will not experience the type of persecution that went on or has been going on in China. There's no guarantee that we will not face the pressure that our brothers and sisters have faced. But may we be as faithful as them. Because our hope does not lie in, Lord, bless us so that we're comfortable and that we're happy and then we'll serve you. May we understand that the blessings of the Lord are for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. May our lives reflect that. There are questions that people answer, and there are answers in the scripture, but ultimately it comes down to this. No one knows the day and the hour. We're not to worry about it. What we are to be concerned with is our effectiveness in making disciples. Are we faithful in those things? Because the Master will return, and when he finds us, may we be busy with those things. Amen.